Hey, but because there's so many, I put all of them on the PowerPoint. We are heavily investing in technology at this very moment, and heavily trusting in technology, which is always a dangerous thing, okay? But in Matthew 4:18, we read, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So here we have Jesus. He's round about 30 years old. We don't really know a lot about his life, apart from the first few years around his birth, around the time when he was an early teenager, about 12, 13, and then nothing until this day, okay? And we have him walk beside the Sea of Galilee, which was right next door to where he lived. And comes across these fellas, and he says an interesting thing. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow Jesus, Jesus says, and Jesus will make you fishers of men. You know, I think one of the things, I know I've got to always remind myself, I've been a disciple now for 20-odd years, and being a disciple involves lots of different things, and working on different things, and growing lots of areas, and attending to lots of responsibilities, as Wale talked about, and they're all important, and respectable, and all that kind of stuff, but it's always good to remember that it's all just about Jesus. Yeah, it's all about Jesus, and Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is a good reminder. Jesus is saying, come follow Jesus, Jesus said, and Jesus will make you fishers of men. And you've got to think about it from the guys who were listening's perspective. They've been chosen. What an incredible thought that maybe out of all the people in Israel at that time, all the people around the Sea of Galilee at that time, all the fishermen at that time, Jesus had chosen these particular two. How would that feel? And what are they chosen? They're chosen. They don't really know what they're being chosen for. But they know they're being chosen to be with Jesus. That's all they really know about. And they're so in love, so enamored with his character. The thought of just being with him is enough to let their nets, basically let their livelihood fall to the side so they can go off and just be with Jesus. Wow, it's an incredible. That Jesus is the reason why they did all this, and it's also the means by which they're now really going to live. So let's look at a little bit about the effect of all of this. What happened in their lives, in their relationship. In Matthew 5:1, it says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. We're going to skim a load of scriptures to get a see if there's a pattern that develops. So his disciples came to him, Matthew 5. Matthew 8, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Matthew 9, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. It wasn't all about just coming to him and following him. They also ate together in people's homes. Matthew 9:19, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. In order to say to his disciples must have been there. Matthew 12:1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them, because they were also in the grain fields with Jesus. 12:47-49, someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my brother? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my brother, or my mother, and my brothers. Again, he's pointing to them because they were just with him. They were just together. It really gives an indication of the status the disciples had in Jesus' own mind and heart. These are my mother and my brothers. We go on, Matthew 13:10. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Again, they're coming to Jesus. Matthew 13:36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Lots of questions, lots of answers, lots of teaching, lots of training. What about being together? Now, there's a whole load more, all from the book of Matthew, all about the disciples being with Jesus. There's a whole load more, okay? There's a pattern. You're going to have to, unless you can speed read, you're just going to have to trust me that they also talk about the disciples being with Jesus, okay? This is just in the Gospel of Matthew, okay? And basically what I did a word search for disciples in the book of Matthew, and these are not all the ones that it came up with, but all the ones I felt were relevant to this particular point. But you get a sense, Jesus and the disciples, okay? And this is this idea that Jesus and the disciples were just kind of a unit. They were an entity. They kind of just went together. Salt and pepper. Jesus and the disciples. Wally and Fiona. Kind of ice cream and a flake. You know, whatever it is. Whatever. Put your favorite whatever in, okay? They just go together, okay? And it's so kind of ingrained in our understanding that it's affected our art over the centuries. And this is a picture from early medieval times. We get later in medieval times, Renaissance period. On the telly, which they didn't have in the medieval times, okay? Okay, who is it? It's Jesus and the disciples. It's Jesus and the disciples all of the time. This is my favorite one. This is from 2009. Even in 2009, it's Jesus and the disciples. This obviously is the most historically accurate version. This is kind of picture perfect in every way. This is just this total likeness. I particularly like Judas looking a bit shifty. They're looking a bit shifty there, and goodness knows what Philip is doing. He's either very, very hairy or he's looking the other way, okay? But so it kind of gets into our understanding of Jesus and the disciples. The pattern from the written Gospels captured visually in art through the ages. When Jesus was on the earth in physical form, he and his disciples were all together. Okay, now hopefully that isn't a stunning revelation, okay? If it is, be stunned. That would be appropriate. But here's the question, what do disciples do now that Jesus isn't physically around? Okay, it's very easy to be a disciple of someone when they're there. The word disciple means a follower. Where they go, you go. What they do, you do. What they say, you say. You're following them. Not just kind of being some kind of... What do they call those people who follow people for bad reasons? The stalkers. That's right. It isn't Jesus and the stalkers, okay? There's a healthy purpose to following, okay? But Jesus isn't around. If he was, I'm sure we'd all be there with him, because that's what a disciple would do. But he isn't around. So what do we do? What do we do? So we have to go back to, in the beginning, the sequel. So in the beginning, the sequel is the next beginning, okay, which is a bit odd, but there you go. The next beginning is the beginning of the church, okay? So we jump ahead to the book of Acts. This is about 3 or so years after what we read in Matthew 4, Jesus at this time has left his ministry, died on the cross, been resurrected, ascended into heaven. Okay, so he has left the earth. Yes, Jesus has left the building, as Elvis once did. Okay, and this is part of Peter's, who's one of the apostles. He was the guy whose Jesus was scrubbing his feet with the brush in that kind of picture we looked at. Why would you scrub somebody's feet with a brush? That's pretty grim, okay? It was a brush with a long handle on it. I think that's what I would use if I was scrubbing anybody's feet, okay? But anyway, Peter is giving a sermon to a huge crowd. And let's see what he has to say. In Acts 2:32, it says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Okay, again, so this is part of Peter's first sermon in the era of the church, okay? A couple of things to point out. Jesus. Can you see these things, how the circles around them, ovals around them? Okay. Jesus. Again. Wow, it's this exciting new era. It's all fantastic. We're getting to preach. But you know what? The focus is just Jesus. God has raised this Jesus to life. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. And the response is to repent. Repent means it's having a complete change of mind. A complete change of mind where from before we saw the world in one perspective, now we see it in a true perspective with God at the center, and we live our lives accordingly that way. And once you've repented, we get baptized, which is to be immersed in water. And we're actually going to be able to see a baptism later on today, which is quite exciting. Amen. But again, the focus is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Has a lot of similarities with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Again, the Jesus, Jesus, Jesus focus. It's just about Jesus. Everything else, and there is a lot of everything else, but everything else comes after, is because of, it follows on from Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And what was their response? We read on. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves. I'm going to stop there for a sec. So like we saw in Matthew 4, when Jesus was just speaking to a small number, they responded in a completely wholehearted way. And similarly, when Peter was here, was preaching to a large crowd, thousands responded and did something. We know what the two disciples did when Jesus called them. They left their nets and followed him. And we had the pattern of what they did in the book of Matthew. But what happens now when people respond to Jesus, when Jesus isn't here? He talks about they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. That's an interesting word. It's an important word. We're going to spend a bit of time understanding what it means. Now, as a church, we tend to use the word committed, don't we? Yeah. The Bible here talks about the word devoted. Okay. What's the difference between devoted and committed? Okay. Can you see that? I know it's a bit dim. Apologies for that. It says devoted is obviously an English word, but it's taken from the Latin root word from a vow. Okay, so devoted has its roots in you've made a vow. Okay? Committed has its Latin root in to put forth. Okay, which sounds a bit odd. Okay? But I've taken the Star Trek approach, and it's the kind of make it so. I'm gonna make sure it happens. I'm committed to making it happen. Okay? So they have different roots, these words, okay? So we're going to look at synonyms. Does anybody know what a synonym is? Wait a minute. Any of the teens know what a synonym is? We're looking to you for inspiration right at this point. Anybody know what a synonym is? Joel? Okay. Joel knows how to put his hand up. We'll give him credit for that. Well done, Joel. Guys, what's a synonym? Naomi? Yes. Our education system is working. Our taxes are having an effect. Amen. So a synonym is a word that means the same thing as another word. It's a similar word. It's not exactly the same, but it gives more of an understanding to it, okay? And I went to the great website thesaurus.com, okay, and typed in devoted and typed in committed, and this is what we got. No, we didn't quite get that, okay? I'm going to the educated again. What is that, or educated masses? A Venn diagram. Not only do they understand English, they understand maths. Our future is secure. We are happy about that. Okay, so this is a Venn diagram. And the idea of a Venn diagram is everything related to devoted will be in the orangey oval, and everything for committed will be in the purpley coloured one. Okay? And the bit in the middle is where in both. Everybody got that? You now understand Venn diagrams. My work here is done, okay? Okay, so we'll start off with the ones that mean that fall into both camps, okay? So interestingly, devoted, you can use the word devoted to mean devoted, yeah? But you can also use the word devoted to mean committed, okay? Likewise, you can use committed to mean devoted as well as committed, okay? You can also use dedicated, same thing as both, and faithful goes in both. Okay, now let's look at the committed ones. Bound. So bound, you can use bound to mean committed, but it definitely doesn't mean devoted. Okay? Obligated. Okay? Attached, like bound, and pledged. Okay. So it gives you a bit of a flavor. Yeah, give a bit of a feel for committed. Okay? So that's devoted. Loving. Tell you what, anybody know any, they think they know any synonyms for devoted? We'll open it. Teams, you can shout out as well. This is for everybody. Okay? Any ideas? Wholehearted. Okay? Unconditional. Okay? Caring, we're about to find out. So everybody now shuts up because they don't feel embarrassed. Okay, those are all good words. What was that? Dedication. Okay, that's true. You're right. That is in both of them, but you're right. Let's look at a few more. So loving, affectionate, caring, doting. You don't often hear about that nowadays. Doting. Concerned, loyal, dutiful, devout, consecrated, ardent, crazy about, steadfast, staunch, wild about, zealous. Okay? So according to the Goodfellas at thesaurus.com, that is entirely true, okay? So we're going to believe them. But it gives you a sense of, you can use them for the same thing, but there's definitely a difference between them. You understand what I mean? Yeah. When you talk about bound, obligated, attached, pledged, it doesn't sound the same thing as loving, wild about, and affectionate. Okay? Here's some thoughts for you. Paying your rent or your mortgage. Are you devoted or are you committed? Enslaved, somebody says. Amen. But another word, mortgage, actually means death grip. Okay, so it sounds a lot more like bound and attached, kind of. You wouldn't say I'm devoted to pay. Maybe you are, okay, but usually you wouldn't say I'm devoted to paying my mortgage. I'm committed to paying my mortgage. That makes a bit more sense. Okay, how about your work or your studies? Now, your bosses aren't here, okay? So you could be honest, okay? Are you devoted or committed? Exactly. It's a bit more of an it depends kind of question, yeah? Teens, are you devoted or committed to your studies? Okay, parents, close your eyes at this moment, okay? Okay, you can be committed to work and committed to your studies, but if you're really into it, you'd say that as, I'm devoted to my studies. I'm devoted to my work. Yeah. I was talking to Barry recently. He's just started this job looking after the One Day at a Time program for Hope Worldwide, helping drug and alcohol addicts recover. And he is definitely devoted. It's because you can see the sparkle in his eyes. There isn't usually a sparkle in your eyes when you think of your mortgage, okay? Because that's more of a committed type thing, where devoted is this kind of, it's got you from the heart. How about your spouse or friends? And then also think about your marriage and your friendship. Are you committed to your spouse and your friends? Or are you devoted to your spouse and your friends? Are you committed to your marriage and your friendship? Or are you devoted to your marriage and your friendship? I think there's not necessarily a right answer there. For me, I feel more comfortable saying, I'm committed to my marriage and I'm devoted to my wife. Do all the husbands say,
yeah,
just what I was thinking, amen, that's right. So there is, they're kind of the same, but different. There's some subtle differences. The Bible uses the word devotion. They devoted themselves, it says, to what, we ask? Well, firstly, to the apostles' teaching, okay? To learning from the apostles. Jesus isn't around anymore. The next best thing are those Jesus trained. So let's go and learn from them. You know, sometimes I think we use this in terms of our personal Bible study. I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with that. It's good. It's absolutely fantastic to read our Bibles personally. But I think in the context here, there weren't any Bibles like we have right now. Yeah. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Probably meant they were devoted to going, finding where the apostle was, and asking them questions, or joining a group that the apostles were teaching. So it was a very much a group activity, whether the group was two or larger. Devoted to the apostles' teaching through meeting together. Devoted to the fellowship. Now the fellowship is more than what will happen at the end of church with the teas and coffees, okay? We call that, and now we're going to have the fellowship. And we associate that perhaps, maybe the kids do, with biscuits, okay? So maybe we do that too. Amen. Okay? So I think it's a bit more than that. I think it's meeting together to meet needs. The fellowship is everybody else who's a disciple. That's the fellowship. And the context here, you can read about in Acts 2, 5 to 11. This was on the day of Pentecost, which was one of the three annual Jewish feasts. So Jews from all over the known world travel to be a part of the feast. Which was why the crowd was so big when Peter was preaching, that we read about in Acts 2. And they were also some of the ones, though their homes were hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away, they come to Jerusalem for a feast with every intention of going back, and then they met Jesus, or they had an encounter with Jesus, they responded to Jesus, so they didn't go back, but all their property and employment and everything else was at home, but they were never going to go back home. There were a lot of needs to meet. So being devoted to the fellowship meant they could meet those needs. Since they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And this was meeting together in homes to worship and remember. You know, this is kind of what we're trying to do when we take communion together. We break the bread, okay, and we take the wine. Back then, things hadn't got themselves as organized as we do them nowadays. So it was in people's homes, breaking bread was kind of what they did at the start of a whole meal. And they had fellowship and lessons and worship. So that's really what they did together. But it was all about meeting together and to prayer. Now prayer can definitely mean personal prayer or group prayer. It's interesting in the Holman translation, it doesn't say and prayer, it says and to prayers. I think that's probably a Jewish cultural reference to what it talks about in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, Daniel started praying three times a day. So devout Jews then, over the centuries, started to pray three times a day. And it became almost a routine, a kind of a regimen, a prayerful regimen that they did either themselves or with groups. But anyway, they were definitely devoted to prayer. Interestingly, they devoted themselves, but it doesn't mention Jesus at all. Okay? The disciples in Matthew 4, Jesus, 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 and they went to follow Jesus. Jesus isn't there anymore. The call to respond to Jesus, 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 there's no Jesus. They devote themselves, no mention of Jesus. Interesting. But I think, though, is I think this is what devotion to Jesus looks like in the absence of Jesus. Yeah, they were clearly devoted because of Jesus, and we assume that they were being devoted to Jesus, and that's what it looked like. What it looked like was they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's look at what happened. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so they've had a sermon, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They've responded, they repented, they were baptized, they devoted themselves. And then this is a kind of a picture, a snapshot of what it looked like. What that response, what that devotion looks like. There's a few interesting words that come out. Together, together, together. Very similar pattern to the Matthew 4 incident where Jesus preaching, responded to Jesus, and then the rest of Matthew gives this picture of they spent an awful lot of time together. They're doing exactly the same thing. They devoted themselves to being together. And in the absence of Jesus, they met together with all the other members of the fellowship. Now it's even highlighted here, it says everyone. Not most people, not some people, a small minority. Everyone. All the believers. You really get a sense of it was all together. Just like we read about in Matthew 4. And this went on for quite a long time until we get to Acts 8, which is a number of years later. And there was a great persecution in Jerusalem. Up to this point, the only church in the entire world was in Jerusalem. And they were having a whale of a time by being together. The church grew and grew and grew, but then it got to the point where it started to get persecuted. Persecution got so bad, the church dispersed. The church literally just, it was like an explosion. Instead of everybody being in one place, they just went everywhere and got dispersed all around the known world at that time. What's interesting though is, we can read about what life was like in the churches that were started because of that explosion, because of the dispersion. No, the Antioch church. This is in Acts 14. Again, a number of years later. So it says, on arriving there, they, who are Paul and Barnabas, gathered the church together. No, in the Tyre church. It says, all the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And even back in Jerusalem, this is years later. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to do something. So again, this idea of all together, it was Jesus and the disciples. It was the infant early church. And that kind of set up a model for how the other churches that were started behaved to, one with another. They had this all together attitude. You know, it's an interesting study is to do a Bible study in the book of Acts and on the word all in relation to a church. Yeah, is there any? When the Bible talks about churches doing this and churches doing that, does it give an indication of how many in the church were doing these things? Yeah, do a study on the word all and the word whole. Okay, your family group leaders actually have this study. I've got a study on that if you want to get one, but it's really interesting and it just follows this pattern. The picture painted by the book of Acts from the first church to all of the churches is that there was this all together attitude. Now in Acts 2:46, in a different translation, it says, "And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together." Okay, meeting together. Why would they meet together? Well, you can go through Acts 2, around 46, and see what's happening in the church. You get a real sense of what they did when they met together. They prayed, they did it for friendship, for worship, for teaching, for training, confession, support, encouragement, and sharing the gospel. And they did it in their homes, kind of on a private basis, and in the temple courts, which is very much a public basis. You know, we get similar opportunities. Yeah, we have our formal meetings, midweek and Sunday. And our informal meetings, there's a lot more scope for informal meetings. We've got family groups, D times, D groups, studies, dates, praying together, home visits, meeting a coffee shop, a pub, not for the teens, cinema, fun stuff. Make up your own list, okay? But a sense of, they just, in Acts 2, it says they had the sense that they just loved meeting together. And we've got to really have that spirit as well. Meeting together isn't just at the meetings. Meeting together is what we do when two disciples get together. Okay, that's a meeting. And as we saw, the real spirit from the book of Acts and in Matthew is that they all did that. They were all doing it. If there was a meeting, they would all be there. All the relevant people would be at that meeting. If it was a congregational thing, all the congregation would be at that thing. Okay? And I think that's definitely got to be our spirit as well. There are always exceptionals, being an exception to all. Of course, there were always exceptions. Okay? I've missed churches from being sick, from sometimes to do with work occasionally. In the past, I know that was the case. Sometimes there's family situations come up or family events that it's actually more valuable to take part in that than it is to be a part of the church. There are always exceptions, okay? But the general rule is it's all. The heart was definitely all. So let's compare these two in the beginnings, okay? So we have the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the beginning of the church. Beginning of Jesus' ministry, we looked in Matthew 4. Beginning of the church in Acts 2. Both were called to respond to Jesus. One ended up being devoted to the physical Jesus. The other ended up being devoted to the spiritual Jesus, or what's known as the body of Christ. And similarly, they were all together. And in the church, they were all together. I like maths, okay? So we're going to do some maths, okay? There's more to it than Venn diagrams, okay? Devotion to Jesus equals devotion to Jesus. Wow! That's just wow! That's like saying an orange equals an orange. You've got the picture, okay? Wow, that's fantastic. But let's think of another way. Devotion to physical Jesus equals devotion to spiritual Jesus. Devotion to body of Christ equals devotion to body of Christ. I think these things are true. Now then, do you ever imagine being with Jesus? Okay, I sometimes imagine, what would it be like to go back in time? Back to Palestine, Roman times, Jesus is around, and just going, wow, just to be there and be able to understand the language and fit in and just see what it was like. And just see the man Jesus. How incredible that would be. Does anybody else imagine that? Or is that just me being weird? Okay, good. There's a few of us weird ones. Okay, excellent. How would you treat him? Okay, how would you treat the physical Jesus, the man, Jesus Christ? Man, I'd be respectful and worshipful and, man, I'd be devoted, I think would be a good word to use. Okay, just think about that. You know, we've got to have a conviction that we will treat the body of Christ as we would the body of Christ. Yeah. And I think, you know what, I think over time, we can start like that. And then we forget that the body of Christ is the body of Christ. And we end up being in a place where we treat this body completely differently than we would the actual body of Christ. And I think that's not a good place to be. How do you treat church, the body of Christ? Let's talk about this for a moment. Let's talk about being undevoted. Okay? We've understood about being devoted. So this is an unvow, if such a thing exists. Okay? Maybe a broken vow. Again, these are antonyms, alright? From our good friends at thesaurus.com. An antonym is a word that means the opposite of what you want. Okay? So we're looking at words that mean the opposite of devoted. Alright? You all got that? Okay? What's that? An oval. It is technically an oval. It also could be a Venn diagram. That's true. You're both right. Okay. So being undevoted. So these are antonyms for being devoted. It means it's apathetic, unfaithful, inconstant, neglectful, disloyal, uncommitted, untrustworthy, negligent. Okay, those are words we wouldn't like apply to us, I'm sure. Yeah. These aren't things we put on a CV. Yeah. If you've been putting these things on a CV, that's why you don't have a job, okay? But these are not things, these are not qualities that we associate with anything good. Okay? But these are what it is to be undevoted. It's about not having an all-together attitude. We learn in the book of Acts, devoted is the same thing as being, it's many things, but it definitely includes being all-together. And being undevoted is not being all-together. And now I'd like you all to share something. No, that's for me. Okay, to share. You know, I've been a disciple a long time, okay? Definitely started off, man, Jesus is my Lord, I'm going to be devoted. I understood all of that. And then there was a time about 3 years into being a disciple. I just got married, which is exciting. But then things started to go wrong. Okay, things started to go wrong for a number of reasons. One was that I was quite ill. I'd had glandular fever for about a year and not known I'd have it, and just felt terrible all of the time. And it's hard being motivated when you're just feeling tired and you're aching, and whatever you do, it doesn't go away. That was hard. I got married, then I got a job, then I ended up getting a verbal warning from my job because I had so much time off because I had glandular fever, but I'd taken so much time off and I actually got better. Okay, so that was encouraging. But it definitely left in me not dealing with it quickly, and this is sometimes the case with some diseases. We get over the thing, but then the thing kind of has a lot of consequences going forward. And for me, it was a lot of just lethargy and a lot of just aches and pains and no energy and just feeling lousy all of the time. So that was how I was doing physically. Spiritually, it affected me spiritually. And I was definitely started to struggle in my faith. I started to struggle in my just really feeling loved by God and saved. My sins just seemed to be just this huge, an overwhelming part of my life that just seemed to dominate everything I did. And I felt really bad about that. And just like with the physical condition, I couldn't switch it off. I couldn't switch off the spiritual condition. So I just ended up feeling terrible spiritually, terrible physically. And I really started to make some really poor decisions. I wasn't sick enough to start missing meetings. Sometimes I've been sick enough to miss meetings, and that's absolutely fine. But then I wasn't that sick. I just didn't feel like it, in all honesty. So there was this period of time when, so I'd been married 6 months or so, and we'd go to bed Saturday night. Yes, honey, we're looking forward to church in the morning, and then wake up in the morning and just feel like death. You ever had a morning like that? Like, oh Lord, kind of take me now, kind of just feeling terrible, and then I get discouraged. And then Jemima was, honey, you know, we talk about going to church. Oh, you know what, honey, I'm just too tired to go to church. I'm too discouraged. You know what, I've got this things to do in the house. I've this work tomorrow. I really got to get my energy sorted out. You know what, I'll just come a bit later. All these excuses. And I remember Jemima just, she'd kneel by me in my bed. She'd talk, persuade and encourage. You know, and sometimes she'd just cry. She'd just cry. And, you know, a husband should never make his wife cry. And she was crying. I think a lot of, what if I married? Kind of, I think there was, and that's true. That's true. Amen. You know, sometimes we can be such a disappointment after we get married. Okay, amen. And so there's a part of that, but there's a lot of it to do with, you don't treat Jesus this way. Yeah, you don't treat Jesus this way. If you're a disciple of Jesus, that's got to mean something. You don't treat Jesus that way. And she would often leave me and go off to church herself and then worship. And then we'd come back and then carry on. And this went on weeks and months. But you know what? Over time, sometimes I'd come, sometimes I wouldn't. Over time, I remember having a prayer time in my bedroom. In one of those Kodak moments, and I was staring there at the light bulb, and suddenly the light bulb in my head went off. And I got really convicted. Wait a minute. I'm not being appreciative of my wife. My wife's doing all of this stuff. I'm making her cry. I'm not being appreciative of my wife. Now, God and Jesus wasn't anywhere in the picture at that point. But it was, man, my wife I'm not being appreciative of. And I made some decisions based on, man, this is terrible. A husband doesn't appreciate his wife. That's always terrible. And thankfully, I wasn't so far gone that I didn't even have that conviction. I just had something. Okay, but that gave me a foundation to build on. And little by little, I started getting my conviction. Wait a minute. I'm not being appreciative of Jesus. And that's when things really started getting going. But you know what? The thing that turned me around was Jemima crying. Yeah. How are we when our brothers and sisters miss things? And there isn't a good reason. There are lots of good reasons, okay? But you shouldn't be getting into a habit. How are we when people miss? We shouldn't miss. We're all together. It's very clear the message. But how are we when we see other people miss? Do we feel, well, look at them being independent and strong and amen? Or let's hopefully not be that. It needs to make us cry. On the inside, if not on the outside. We don't treat Jesus that way. This is the body of Christ. You don't miss. You don't trample on. You don't abuse. You don't do anything bad to my Lord's body. We've got to have that conviction. It's your Lord just as much as my Lord. It's his body. We really got to have that conviction, that heart. When we do that, it has an impact like he did in my life. Yeah, and from that, from her care and concern, lovingly, what was good was though, while she loved me, she loved Jesus first. So there wasn't any compromises. We get into compromises when we can't quite remember who's supposed to be first. No, Jesus is first. No compromise. We need to be devoted in ourselves. Then we're devoted to one another. And we're bothered when people misuse, mistreat the body of Christ. Now we talked about devotion in Jesus' ministry. We looked at devotion in the infant church in the book of Acts. Okay, we are going to do this because it's really quick. Okay? This is a little outtake from the film Gladiator. Okay? So we're going to watch this. It's really fast. Okay? Okay, so that was. Did everybody see that? Okay, it's about 5 seconds in the middle. That was the church in the third or fourth centuries. Okay, there was a huge persecution broke out against just being a Christian, and the emperor decreed that it was illegal to be a Christian. It was illegal to assemble as a Christian. It was illegal to pray or study as a Christian, and you had to. Offer sacrifices to pagan gods, including the emperors themselves, because they considered themselves to be gods. And what we saw in that clip was just an example of what happened if you decided to be devoted. Okay? If you were devoted, oftentimes they'd put you in the Colosseum or arenas in other Roman cities and send in the lions or the wild beasts just to entertain the crowd. You know, that was a church meeting right there and then. Okay, that was a fellowship of disciples, a meeting. Why were they there? It was optional. They don't have to be there. Okay, things aren't optional when you are devoted. There's a consequence to being devoted. Okay, and we've got to look at devotion in Jesus' ministry, in the infant church, in the third century church. What's devotion like in our 20th century church? When were we told that it had changed? Okay, we're given a pattern by Scripture, by Jesus Himself. We're given a pattern by the early church itself. We're given a pattern in the history books of the early church. We've got to be the same. We've absolutely got to be the same. And you know what? I think if we take this on board, I will treat the body of Christ as I would the body of Christ. I think that will transform your mind. It transforms my mind. No, it transforms our mind in terms of attending things. Whether that's Sunday or Friday or family group or a Bible study or a hangout or a D-time, we will be there. Because I will treat the body of Christ as if it's the body of Christ. And you know what? I'm going to be on time. If we're in an appointment with Jesus Himself, wouldn't we be late? I don't think we'd be late. Let's treat the body of Christ like that. Serving and being given responsibility in the church, it's for the body of Christ. If Jesus asked us to do something, would we do it? Absolutely. We have that attitude in the church. We serve. And we're responsible in serving, whether it's Kingdom Kids or ushering, teas and coffees, no matter what. Leading. You know, some of us just don't want to lead, and we should be leading. It's leading in the body of Christ. You know what? In the book of Acts, we saw what happened when they devoted themselves. There was amazing things happen in the church, and it ends by saying the Lord did something. It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know what? We've been called to follow Jesus. Let's be devoted to the body of Christ. just like the early disciples were, just like the early Christians were in the church. Nothing has changed. Our devotion still needs to be the same, and I'm convinced the Lord's response will just be the same. Amen.
Well, I feel like we've all been thoroughly taught this morning, not just in the area of English and maths, but particularly with the Word of God. And I really want to take the time just to thank Paul for really putting in a lot of time and preparation for that lesson this morning. Excellent. You know, it's convicting. It's convicting to see the call that Jesus gave to the first disciples and to recognize that the same expectation is placed on all of us. And that just as the disciples were all together with Jesus, similarly today that we are called to all be together with Jesus' body, the church. I know I've not always had that perspective. And even things like just commitment, even when you're not feeling 100%, or a punctuality, I know I've been guilty of not seeing that kind of a picture, that kind of an image. But I pray that after today that all of us can have a different perspective, and that we can recommit to the vows that we made when we became disciples, when we put on Jesus in baptism and we said Jesus is Lord, that we can recommit to that devotion. You know, this morning it is encouraging that we actually get to witness just one of the young teens making that decision to become a Christian. And at this time I want to invite Emma Whitworth to the stage, along with Ben and Jane, and also Julie and Kay. This is Emma Whitworth. It is really encouraging and exciting that over the last few months and even years, Emma has been studying the Bible, and that today she has come to the decision to become a Christian. I'm going to ask everyone on stage to come up and just take a few moments just to be able to share briefly so that we can also be a part of this decision. So at this time, I'll ask Kay and then Julie, and then we'll have Jane and then Ben.
Emma, this is a really fantastic day, a really important day for you, but you know, a really joyful day for me as well. And I've known Emma since your mum and I were pregnant together, and I've known you since you were tiny, and just been able to watch you grow. And I've also had the privilege of studying the Bible with Emma, which has been really, really fantastic. And just, I want to share some things I really appreciate about Emma. Sorry. Just, one is, I think we really bonded over food, didn't we? Because I just invited Emma back to the house, and Emma loves to eat, and I love to feed people. So that was, you know, she really loves her food, and I love that about Emma. And I also, not as, you know, but I also just really appreciate your humility. She's been really humble, and, you know, I've given lots of correction and direction and a bit more correction, and she's always been really, you know, humble to that. And that's not what, when we think of teenagers these days, it's not what we think of, is it? We think of mousy and cheeky and, you know. But that's, you know, she's just been really humble. And the other thing I've really seen you growing is how you've really gone after your relationship with God. She's been studying a while and, you know, didn't feel ready in the summer, but has really built her own convictions, which is very important as a teenager, about what she believes You know, and I really believe this is your decision today. I mean, it's just a privilege to be a part of that. Well, I too have known Emma since she was a very, very tiny child. I have a lovely picture of my daughter and her before I think Emma could even walk, and they're both looking at books intensely together, just being together. But it's been just a joy to see you over the last few years really develop your relationship with God, Emma. And I know that very, very quietly over the last sort of 6 months or so, you've just been having your quiet times every day, just really building up that deep relationship with God. And I really appreciate the way that you are so eager to be open and honest, and you value honesty when we're studying the Bible together and in groups, and it's something that really means a lot to you. I'm really inspired by that, and this is just a fantastic day. I'm so happy for you. Congratulations.
Obviously, I feel very emotional, so I'm not going to say very much, but I'm just so proud of my daughter, and she's just such a wonderful girl, and she's been very patient with me for all my mistakes, and she's just come such a long way, I think, and really, it's so wonderful when, you know, you have your own faith and your own beliefs, and then as a young person, as a single, and, you know, you make those decisions to live a life for God, and then you get married and have children, and you can, and then your children choose God, and they choose Christ. And I really feel like Emma's got her own conviction, and it's, you know, this is her decision. I've stayed out of it, really. I haven't really been involved in the studies. And yeah, I'm just really proud of her. I'm just looking forward so much to our friendship just growing, and I just feel so lucky to have her as my daughter. So congratulations, darling.
So one of the things that I really appreciate about Emma is that she just really wants to be my daughter, which is an extraordinary thing in this day and age for a child to want to be your child. The norm, I think, is they want to go on and do adult things and not be with you. And the other way that Emma demonstrates that is often she'll say, right, come on, let's go, family game. So it's family games a lot of the time. The television gets switched off and we bond over whatever it is, you know, Monopoly or something, you know. And that's incredible. And so I admire her in that she really goes after relationships. And I'm very grateful to all of you in the church, because I think this is a collective effort. And thank you very much to Kay and to Julie and everybody else who's been involved with Emma and our family. You know, it is, you know, a team effort, and thank you, the church. And I know a lot of you pray for the teens, even though you're not asked to. And that means a lot, and it has a huge effect and a huge impact. So thank you very much, and well done, Emma. I'm very proud of you.
Well, this is really a family occasion, and it really is encouraging and just exciting for us all, Emma, just to be a part of this day and share it with you. Before we baptize you, I have two questions to ask. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for your sins and was raised to life again 3 days later?
Yes.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. We will carry out the baptism in just a few moments. Because of time, we're going to go ahead and have end our service so that the parents can collect their children from their classes. Just a quick reminder that next Sunday we will not be meeting here, but that we will be meeting with the rest of London Church in Logan Hall at Russell Square. Please, parents, collect your children as quickly as possible, and then we'll have the baptism straight afterwards.